So the book of Acts says in chapter 11, verse 26, that it was in Antioch that the followers of Jesus were first called Christians. And the word Christ, of course, is from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed. They believed, the early church, as we do, the word spoken by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4 regarding Jesus Christ, namely that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ has had and continues to have many, many important roles down through time, dealing from the creation, the plan of salvation, revelation, and going on and on. He has and is and will do many different things, too many things, as the Apostle John says, to write them all down. He says that the books wouldn't, in all the world, wouldn't contain all the things that you could write down. So today I want to talk about just a few roles that Jesus Christ plays in our lives in regard to our shared salvation. Jesus Christ helps us to understand the will of God. He mediates between us and God, and he is preparing a place for us so that we can be with God, so that God can dwell with men. Now, I know these are foundational truths, but while they are basic in one respect, they are also profound. So I hope that we can get a greater understanding of our calling and our destination. I've entitled this message, Jesus Christ, Prophet, Priest, Pathfinder. And it's my hope, like I said, that it helps us to better understand our relationship to our elder brother and what following him to God looks like for each and every one of us. Now, before diving into those three titles, Prophet, Priest, and Pathfinder, I want to start out in the book of Hebrews. So if you could start turning over there, and this is going to be kind of what's serving as the foundational scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And in a way, this short passage sums up everything I'm going to talk about today. And what you're going to want to do is you're going to want to take that ribbon, that bookmark, whatever you've got, a pen, a finger, a toe, and mark Hebrews, because we're going to be back here a lot. Maybe not the toe. At least not yours. Again, we're going to be in Hebrews a lot because it's a very deep, dense book, a long treatise basically on Jesus Christ. So we're going to come back here. And really, I encourage every one of you, if you've got the time sometime soon, to reread the whole book of Hebrews because it's just so deep and it helps us to better understand some of the concepts that I'll just be able to touch on in my time today. All right, so the first title, if you're taking notes, the first job, the first role of Jesus Christ that we'll cover today is prophet. Jesus is the prophet, not the only prophet, not the last prophet, but certainly the greatest prophet, the ultimate prophet, the prophet above all other prophets, you might say. Now, arguably, in the Old Testament, you could say that Moses was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, but he prophesied that God would raise up another prophet that would be an even greater one than he. Let's go and read that in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Verse 15 says, "The Lord your God," this is Moses talking now, "the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, and him you shall hear." And then in verse 18, and this is what God says, he says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and he will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall be And that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." So it's kind of an ultimatum. I'm going to raise up a prophet, and you must listen to him. And Christians, from day one, basically, have always known and believed that this prophet that Moses spoke of, that Moses prophesied of, was Jesus Christ. Peter quoted this very scripture in his Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 3. I'll go ahead and turn there. You don't have to. Acts 3:22, and he quotes, he says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." So he's identifying right there, this is that prophet. This Jesus is the Christ. And even before this public proclamation on the day of Pentecost, they knew this. In John, verse 145, it says, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" So they knew this was the prophet. Jesus was the prophet then who gave the fullest revelation of the will of God. He had the greatest authority. He's the prophet whose words must be heeded. And he spoke about that himself. Let's turn to John chapter 12, where Jesus Christ is telling his followers this very thing, and all those who would follow him. John 12, and we'll read verses 46 through 48. John 12, starting in verse 46. He says, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So we need to ask ourselves then, why is it so important that we hear the word that he brought and believe in it? Why is it so important that we accept him and those words? How is it that accepting that saves us from what judges us? How does it save us from judgment? Well, let's think about this a little bit. First of all, what is a prophet? In Hebrew, the word prophet is nabi, which means one who speaks for God or one whose message comes from God. Jacinius's lexicon says this about a prophet. It says the prophet is, quote, "a messenger of God and declarer of his will, who spoke not his own words, but those divinely received." So Jesus Christ, those words were so important, not just because they were his words, but because they came directly from God the Father. And Jesus explicitly says this. We're still here in John I didn't have us read verses 44 and 45, but it says in verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. For I have come," I skipped verse 45, "and he who sees me sees him who sent me." So it's not just his message. He's relaying a message to us from God the Father. And verse 49, "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore," because that is his command, "therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So everything that Jesus gave to his followers came directly from God the Father. He is literally called the Word of God elsewhere in the Bible. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We've all read this, I'm sure. We've all heard this. Speaking about Jesus, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So before the world was ever made, before there was anything here, the God being known as the Word, who would later come to earth and be known as Jesus Christ, before any of this stuff was made, he became the spokesman for God the Father. He spoke the Word, and he is the one through whom the world was made, through which mankind was made, the one who would carry out the plan of salvation, who would come to the earth, who would work through Abraham's descendants, who would then physically come and live and die and work through a spiritual family to carry out this plan of salvation. It talks a lot about this, about how this was Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. John 1:3 says, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Hebrews 1:12 says, "Through him also," he, that is God the Father, "through him he made the worlds." Jesus Christ is the prophet because he is the Word of God. His mission was given to him directly from God the Father. And that's why he told the disciples, "If you see me, it's just like you're seeing God the Father, because I'm doing exactly what he would do." And that is exactly why he says, "If you reject me and the word that I give you, I don't have to judge you. You have what judges you." Because if we reject him, if we reject the word that he gives, then what does that mean? It means we reject where that word came from. We reject God the Father. And what does he say that God the Father's commandment was? It was for eternal life. So if you reject Jesus, you are rejecting the Father. If you are rejecting the Father, you are rejecting eternal life. He is not, again, Jesus Christ is not just a prophet. He is the prophet above all prophets that we have to follow. Every word, everything he did, all of his example, all of his life, it was directly from the Father, because that's what he was commanded to do, and that's what he is conveying to us. What is the will of the Father? So, that's the first point. Jesus is the prophet. And the second title or role of Jesus Christ that we'll look at today is that of priest. Priest. And in particular, Jesus is our high priest. What is a priest? We think of, a Catholic priest with the little collar. But what is a priest? Or maybe if we think Old Testament with the turban and the robes. What is a priest, though, exactly? In general, a priest is one who mediates between God and man. That's what his job is. Strong's Concordance says that the Hebrew word for priest, Kohen, is from a root word that means to mediate, like a go-between. Jansenius, again, adds that it is one who stands up in anyone's matter and labors in his cause. Now, this is related to a prophet, so these things are kind of connected, but they're not exactly the same because a priest entails more than a prophet. A prophet delivers a message about the will of God. But a priest, by definition, performs certain tasks for the parties he's mediating between. He must minister or labor on behalf of those two parties that are being considered here. So on one hand, on behalf of God, what does he need to do? A priest makes supplication. On behalf of God, a priest gives that word of God to men. He makes known what God wants. He teaches God's way to men. And then on the other hand, after he's told them who is God, what is God doing, what does God want, then on the other hand, on behalf of men, he makes supplication to God for men, makes intercession to God. He makes sacrifice on their behalf. So he's doing something to mediate between both sides. And just as Jesus Christ performed the role of prophet to the utmost, so also he performed this role of priest, of mediator, of intercessor to the utmost. He is the high priest, the high priest above all high priests, serving with the greatest of supplications, giving the greatest of sacrifices to God on behalf of men. And this is, if you've got your ribbons in the book of Hebrews, we're going to be reading a lot from the book of Hebrews. So let's go back to Hebrews. And this time, we'll read more about Jesus Christ and his role as high priest. Let's start in chapter 5. Again, we're going to be spending some time here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 1, which says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people," so on the one hand, "so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he," that is the Father, "who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." So this is what Jesus Christ has done. The high priesthood of Jesus Christ then replaces the high priesthood of physical descendants of Aaron. And we'll read more about that. Let's turn over to chapter 7 in Hebrews. Hebrews 7, and we'll start in verse 11. Hebrews 7, 11, which says, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe," so he's talking about Jesus Christ here, "from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. And like we read before, Jesus Christ was the Word in the beginning, before anything was created. He had an endless life. So he's not a physical descendant of Aaron. He is an endless life. He's the priest in the order of Melchizedek. Let's keep reading. We're in verse 17. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So God appointed Jesus Christ. We already said that God sent him with a message. He also sent him with a job as the high priest. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchanging priesthood. He's always existed. He always will exist. He is not subject to death, and they have to pass it on to another. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. Right? So this is the point. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Again, like I said, this is part of the job description of a priest. He does something on behalf of God for men and on behalf of men for God or to God. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he, that is Jesus Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So he is a better high priest than any of the Levitical priesthood ever could be. He is the mediator of a better covenant than the covenant that they brought. It's the covenant that brings salvation. And he gave a superior sacrifice than any of the ones that they were ever able to bring. Let's read a little bit more about that sacrifice. Let's keep turning on just one page over in my Bible to chapter 10. And we'll read Hebrews 10, starting verse 11. Hebrews 10, 11, which says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So this is a reminder to them of their sins and how they need repentance. But this man, that is Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So that one sacrifice was better than all the other sacrifices. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." And he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That wasn't part of the original covenant that the Levitical priesthood had and the sacrifices that they performed. It didn't write the law in our hearts. It didn't cleanse men from their sin. It pointed them to God and to the Savior. And the prophets told them that this was something to come. Continuing on in verse 18. "Now where there is remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We can come in that assurance because Jesus Christ is our high priest. His sacrifice is the sacrifice for us. In his role of prophet, we accepted the word that he brought from the Father. And his role of high priest, we accept the sacrifice that he gives for us so that we can be cleansed and come before the throne of God. That's why he is our high priest. He must be our high priest because it's through that sacrifice that we are brought through the veil, that we can be presented to God, the Father, that we are offered salvation. Let's read just one more scripture here on this. This time, let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. Again, this is so deep, that's why I encourage you to read through Hebrews. Take some time. It's worth the time. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Just a few verses here. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." So we can go before the throne of grace. And like it said in the last scripture, Jesus Christ has made a way so that we can come through the veil and be presented to God, which brings us to the last role of Jesus Christ that we'll cover today, which I've called Pathfinder. Prophet, priest, pathfinder. Jesus Christ is our pathfinder. And what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Well, I hope that you haven't turned out of Hebrews just yet, because, again, we're going to read in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, this time, verses 19 and 20. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. It says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil," like we've read about just a couple minutes ago, "where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So again, these are connected: prophet, priest, and pathfinder. This word for forerunner used in this verse is the Greek word prodromos, which literally means a runner ahead. A runner ahead. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines this as one who comes in advance to a place where others will follow. So others are to follow. And if I can, in Hinckley's lexicon, I define it as a pathfinder, one who blazes a trail that others will follow in order to reach the same destination. Again, we accept Christ's teaching as the prophet. We accept his sacrifice as our high priest. And we follow his example as our pathfinder. We go down the same trail. He blazed that trail for us, and our goal is to end up at the same place he is. And it's not just our goal for ourselves, it's his goal for us. Revelation 3:21 says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So he is leading us there. He wants to bring us through and present us to God the Father. And he wants to say, "Sit down with me, just like I sat down with my Father." We're all going to the same destination. But he is leading us there, and we have to be willing to follow him. We have to be willing to follow him. Now, speaking of following him, just to prove that this is nothing new, let's go back to Exodus. This is a role that Jesus Christ has always had of leading his people. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Exodus 13, 21. When the Israelites had been saved and brought out of Egypt, and they're being led out into the wilderness, what does it say? Exodus 13, 21. It says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So this is Jesus Christ. He's in the pillar of cloud and fire, and he's leading them through the wilderness. And you can read on in the book of Numbers, it talks about how this pattern lasted for the whole time that they were wandering in the wilderness. When the pillar would pick up and start moving, they would pack up the camp and they would move along with him. They would follow it until it stopped. And then they would set up camp and they would stay there until it started leading them somewhere else. This is always the job that Jesus Christ has had. He leads the way for the people. He gives them the will of God. He mediates between them and God the Father, and he leads the way. All right, so hope you kept your ribbon back in Hebrews, because we're going there again. Hebrews, this time in chapter 2. And we'll read verses 10 through 13. Hebrews 2, 10 through 13. Hebrews 2, 10. And says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.'" So this is Jesus Christ. This is the Word saying to God the Father, "I am bringing those you have called to you." He is the captain. He is our captain. He is our leader. He wants us to follow that lead, so that we can inherit with him, like we read in Revelation. "Sit on my throne. I've inherited all things, and I want you to be co-inheritors with that, or with me in that." And this is repeated to us over and over again. Here's some more that you can write down in your notes. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 21. Ephesians 2, 19 through 21 says, "You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." What is the chief cornerstone? It's the first one. They plan out the building. They clear the way. They make it flat. And the first stone makes the pattern for everything else that comes afterwards. It's a line. Once that's set, everything lines up and it follows that pattern. Or if it doesn't, it's got to be removed. That chief cornerstone sets the pattern, the orientation, the direction that everything else must follow afterwards. Here's another one, Colossians 1:13, which says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So as our captain, Jesus Christ has led us out of the kingdom of darkness, and he's bringing us into the kingdom of his Father, to the kingdom of God. He's pulling us along in his wake so that we can go where he's going, well, where he is, where he has already gone, made pure by the sacrifice that we read about before. He can bring us into the presence of God. He can sit us on the throne with him. We can inherit with him because we have followed him. Again, Colossians 1:21 through 23. It says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Again, that's what he's bringing you with him. Follow me. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So God has cleansed you by the blood of Christ, by that sacrifice. He has cleansed you. You have been forgiven. But it's an ongoing process because, notice that word, if you continue, if. You have to continue on to your final destination. You're on the path there. He said, come, follow me. But you can't stop. You can't turn around and go home. There are scriptures that talk about that elsewhere. We won't read them today. You have to continue on the path to get to the destination. Let's do one more scripture here. Let's all go to 1 Corinthians 15 because I want to add one more dimension of what this means. What does it mean to be following the example of Christ, to be following the path that he made for us, 1 Corinthians 15. What do we call this? We call this the resurrection chapter. We'll read verses 22 and 23, which says, for as in Adam all die, but even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. God is the author of order. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. So just as Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, he gave himself as a sacrifice. Now, he wouldn't have died. He was immortal, eternal, from the beginning. But he gave his life as a sacrifice and was resurrected to, again, have that immortal spiritual life. And that's the same pattern that he's giving for us. We will die, but God has promised that first Christ and then those who are his will also be resurrected from physical death and be given that immortal spiritual life that he also has. Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits, and we are the rest of those first fruits. Jesus Christ has blazed that trail of righteousness through death all the way to the throne room of God where he sits immortal, eternal, on the throne of his Father over all creation. And that's the path that you and I have been called to follow him on, a life of righteousness. And when we lay down this life, when we die, then we've been called also to resurrection and to be brought to the throne of God. We've been called to live for God, to die, if need be, to die for God, to be resurrected to eternal life. We're on that path now, like I said. If we continue on it, then we come to the same destination. If we continue on it, we come to the same destination. So, as I said from the beginning, or at the beginning of the message, Jesus Christ and all the things that he's done and all the things that he is, he's done so many things for us that we can't possibly hope to cram it all in to one message. Just too many things to talk about. But I hope that just by looking at these three things, and they are very personal to each and every one of us in our calling, and the road that we are going down in following the way. There again, it's called the way because he has shown us the way. We looked at how Jesus Christ is the prophet of God. He teaches us the will of God. What does God want? What is God planning? He is the high priest of God, mediating perfectly between us and the Father, giving the perfect sacrifice that can cleanse us from our sins. He is the pathfinder to God, opening up that way to eternal life. And he says, again, in another place that we won't go to, he says, I'm going away, what? To prepare a place for you. Because he wants us to be coming along after him. So, as it says, that you will be where I am. So we must accept him. We must accept that message. We must internalize that. We must accept his sacrifice for us and what that means for us and our lives and our conduct. And we must follow that path, that way, that living way that he gave us, if we also want to follow him through death into eternal life. So, in closing, may we all, if you're here, he wants us, may we all continue on that path, and may we see each other at that destination.